I've really enjoyed hearing Pastor Lloyd's sermon series on sexuality the last few weeks, especially as it focuses in on Genesis. It's amazing how much is packed in those first three chapters of Genesis. So I'd like to stay in Genesis 1 week longer, if you don't mind. As we've entered this fall, something that I've heard, a phrase I've heard over and over and over again as I've talked with people, is how crazy busy people are with work. Something else I've heard people say is, you know, I'm just trying to get back to the normal grind, the normal routine of a busy work week. So it's a question for us, why do we work? Why did God create work? What purpose does work even serve? Let's turn our attention to Genesis 2. There's a couple of verses that are printed for you there, but really I would ask you to not look down, but to listen to God's word being read to you. Here it is from Genesis 2. Listen to what the Lord says. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. There was a mist that came up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast and field of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called that living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. This is God's word. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord God, we thank you that you indeed are our creator, that you're maker of heaven and earth. You're our good Father. And would you, as we consider your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you. For you are our rock, you are our Redeemer, and in you do we trust. It's in Jesus' name that we pray through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. It's kind of an old one, maybe 15 years or so, a movie called Office Space. The main character is sitting at the very beginning in this traffic jam, and he just wants... Now, he really didn't want to get to work because he hates working, but he's sitting in a traffic jam. There's cars miles ahead of him, and he looks over to the side out of his window, and on the side, there's an elderly gentleman in a walker that's walking faster than he is, and he's just so frustrated. But the reason he's frustrated is because he hates his job. He hates his life because he hates his job. He says things like this, "I don't know why I can't just go to work and be happy." He also says, "You know, ever since I started working here, each day of work is worse than the day before. So that means that today, because I went to work, is the worst day of my life." And then one of my favorites, he's brought before kind of the administrative people, and they ask him, "You know, you don't seem very motivated at your job." And he says, "It's not that I'm lazy, it's just that I don't care." And I love that line because that's something that I've felt at different jobs that I've had before. Have you ever felt that way about work? It's not that I'm lazy, it's just that I don't care. Well, maybe work, maybe you feel like work is just something that you do in order. It kind of is in between all the other stuff in life that's really important. You go to your job, you get the paycheck, you go home so that you can do everything else. Maybe you feel like work is just this chore that you have to do. Or maybe you're completely opposite of that. Maybe you love work. You are passionate about your work. Maybe you wake up early, get home late. Maybe you get up before the sun gets up. You love to get to work. And then everyone's in bed and you go to bed when it's dark so that your children, your wife, and your dog only recognize you in the dark. Maybe you love work so much it just consumes you. When you go to bed, you can't help but think, okay, tomorrow I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And so you don't sleep very well. You don't rest very well because you can't stop thinking about work. It consumes every side of you. What side of work are you on? Why do you work? What's your motivation for getting up in the morning and working? Have you ever stopped to consider what God has to say about work? One of the first things that God says, that we discover in Genesis 1, if you think about it, is work. God is at work. We find Him creating human beings, and we see, oh, God is at work. He's doing all the work, and probably something that I don't know that you've thought about before is that God actually delights in His work. He enjoys it. You ever pictured God actually enjoying work? Well, He does in Genesis 2:1. God actually stands back, having created the world, and He stands back and He says, ah, this is good. From all the work that He's done, God takes pleasure in His work, and then God creates man and woman to do what? To share in His work. God's work and the work He commissions humanity to do is actually an essential part of paradise. Many of us say, no, my paradise is me not working, me at the beach somewhere with no work, with maybe a cold drink in your hand. But God says exactly the opposite. He says, my part of my perfect design for you is work. Some of us think of work as this punishment, maybe when your parents ask you to do something, but it's a punishment. It's this necessary evil. But in paradise, both God and humanity are at work. This means that work is good. It's not punishment. It's not evil. It's a good thing. You know, when I visit people in nursing homes, the main complaint that I hear is that they have nothing to do. Now, their schedules are filled with leisurely activities and things, but they miss their work. I've got nothing to do, nothing to drive me anymore. There's no work to be done. It's just play all the time. And they're very dissatisfied. It disturbs them because they were made to work. Dorothy Sayers puts it like this: what is the Christian understanding of work? Well, it's that work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the medium in which he offers himself to God. See, you and I will not have a meaningful life without work. I know, like I said before, we dream of days on the beach or in the mountains, but we were designed to work. Now, that's not to say that work is to be the be-all, end-all. Work is not the highest goal. You cannot get your identity and your meaning in life purely from your job. If you do, work will leave you empty, it'll leave you unfulfilled and depressed. We need, though, to recover a right view of work. Our culture tells us, well, there's certain jobs that are higher than others. Maybe white collar is better than blue collar, or physical labor is kind of at the low end of the spectrum when it comes to work. But in Genesis, what do we find God doing? He's digging in the dirt. He's forming human beings. He's forming the beasts of the field. He doesn't mind getting His hands dirty. Matter of fact, in Genesis, we see God, He does what? He plants a garden. He plants a garden. God's a gardener in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, He's a carpenter. He's working with His hands. In ancient times, kings would set up statues or images of themselves where they wanted people to know, this is where I exercise authority. I'm the ruler. I'm the king here. And they would set up these statues so when people looked, they were like, that's right, that's the king. And when He creates human beings, He says, you are to be my images, my symbols amongst the earth to show that I am king of the whole world. We're to exercise stewardship over the rest of creation. And since we're created in God's image, we are to do what He does. God works, so we work. God creates, and so we create. Humanity's work, the work that you and I are given, is kingly work. That's why we can find dignity in our work. Our work has dignity because it's something that God does too. So work is a good thing. But work's not only a good thing, it's also something that we were given to use to cultivate. Now let me explain what I mean. Did you notice that when God is creating things, he created them and left them pretty much undeveloped? You ever thought about that before? Let me read Genesis 2:5 to you again. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." God just created the entire universe, and he says, there's not man to work the ground. God left creation with this deep, untapped potential for cultivation. And we unlock that, so to speak, when we work. He left work for us to do. And one of the first things that God gives humanity after forming them is he gives them a job to do. He puts man and woman in the garden to sit back in a hammock and relax. No. He puts man and woman in the garden to work it and keep it. He gives them, and really all men and women, a job description back in Genesis 1:26 and 28. Let me read it to you. This is often referred to as the cultural mandate, okay? Here's what he says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the earth.'" So, okay, what is this cultural mandate? What is this job description that God has given us? Well, the first part of this job description is to fill the earth. This is different than what he commanded the plants and the animals. He said, just multiply. But to us, he commands us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the earth. God isn't only speaking about procreation, but he's also speaking about building civilization. He wants us to build culture, to develop culture, civilization. Did you realize that's part of your job description? I mean, think about it. He could have spoken the word and millions of people pop up and cities pop up and farms and cattle and all this stuff. But instead he goes, here, you're my symbol. You're my image. Do what I have done. Create, build, cultivate. Get your hands dirty. We're to be stewards of the world, to create culture. The second part of this cultural mandate, our job description, is to rule over the world, to have dominion, to subdue it. Remember, these instructions are given before the world fell into sin, where it's subjected to death, decay, and brokenness. But as human beings, as God's image bearers, we're to have dominion, to be a good steward, to be trustees of this world. God owns the world. We just sang about that. This is my Father's world. But he's given us this world. He's put it under our care to cultivate it. Notice it's not a command to exploit, to ruin the world, but neither is it a command to just let things kind of go on as they are. We're to be responsible and cultivate and be a good steward of this world. See, in the beginning, the world was what? It's void, it's without form, and God brings order. He creates and he fills, right? At the very beginning, the first 3 days, he creates, he separates the waters, the land, the sky. But then the next 3 days, he fills what he has created. In the same way, we are to subdue the earth. We are doing what God has done. We were given this undeveloped world to cultivate it. And through our work, we begin to unlock this deep, untapped potential, not just for ourselves, but for the betterment of the world. Have you ever thought about your job that you're going to tonight or tomorrow in that way? See, because we're image bearers, we bear the image of the King, our pattern of work must reflect God's pattern of work. And God directs us really to be gardeners, kind of like gardeners. Let me explain what I mean. We don't relate to the world like park rangers or like foresters do, okay? They're not really supposed to change their space. They're supposed to kind of maintain it, preserve things. But we're also not just supposed to pave over everything and create a parking lot. No, we're to be gardeners. We take an active stance in creating and cultivating the world God's given us. See, God cares not only for our souls, but also our physical bodies. Salvation is as much physical as it is spiritual. Sometimes we go, no, God just cares about my spiritual, my prayer and all this, but why would he give us bread and wine? Why would he use water? He uses physical things. Salvation is a very physical thing as much as it is spiritual. So the question for us here is, do you view your job as a type of cultivating, creating, gardening? You should, and I'm not just talking to farmers here. Think about what an artist does. An artist takes music or paint or words, other mediums, and they rearrange them into something beautiful that brings meaning to people's lives. That's godly work. When you clean a room, when you dig a hole, when you change a diaper, when you program code or fix an engine or start a business or cook a gloriously wonderful meal, or you arrange numbers on a spreadsheet, or you teach someone a subject, aren't you really rearranging the created order to benefit others? Aren't you forming and filling and subduing? Yes, you are. Whenever you bring order out of chaos, whenever you draw out this creative potential, whenever we elaborate and unfold creation beyond where it was, where we found it, we are following God's pattern in this cultural development that he's given us. So what this means is that your job is good work. It's a good thing. Think about this one example. Isn't it amazing in Genesis 2, 19 through 20, that God invites Adam to name the animals? That must have been a fun job at the time, right? Couldn't God just have named them? I mean, you created them. Couldn't you have named them in the process? But God invites us to continue his work of developing creation, to develop all these capacities, that human physical nature, that we build a civilization that then in turn glorifies him. Are you beginning to see just a glimpse of how your work is to reflect God's working? Where we work because God works. What this means, this is good news, there are no lowly jobs. There's not a job that you have that's like, that's kind of lower on the scale. No, all work is good, kingly, good work. God has called you to your work. What you do right now, even if you plan at some point to leave for another job, you just see it as forming a small part of forming culture. Do you realize the high calling of your current job? If you're a Christian, are you glorifying God through the work that he's given you? No matter what you do, it is important to God and influences different aspects of our culture. This is why Paul can tell Christians in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it as poorly as you can. No, hold on. Whatever you do, do it halfway. No, okay. Whatever you do, work heartily, with all of your heart, as for the Lord, because in your job you are serving Christ. If work is good then, and enjoying in God's work, there's a sense of cultivation, then what's the purpose? Okay, what's the real purpose of work? Well, Paul begins to answer that for us in 1 Corinthians 7. And here's the answer. God gives us work in order to serve him and serve those around us. That's the purpose of our work. Christians are called out of the world, so to speak, to turn around and serve God and those around them. This is loving God and loving your neighbor. See, what's so fascinating, these Corinthians, we're going to get to chapter 7 here in a second. As these Corinthians became Christians, they wanted to serve God. They said, how can we serve God? Well, with all the gifts and talents that he's given us, we want to serve him with all of our heart. And they said, okay, if I'm really going to serve God, I need to become a missionary or a preacher just like Paul. I need to leave my current job, change everything, and follow Paul. But look at what Paul tells him in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is my rule. I lay down all the churches. And let me read some verses that aren't there for you. Verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called to Christ? Don't be concerned about it. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. So, brothers, in whatever condition each of you were called, let him remain there with God. This is a fascinating passage. Paul's saying that you can serve God as well, maybe even better, than missionaries, preachers, and pastors can. Too many Christians say, no, the work I'm doing, it's secular work, and someday I'm going to do sacred work and all this stuff. God says, no, you misunderstand. All work is sacred. It can be if you work unto the Lord. Did you notice the two words Paul throws in there about our current work? It's words calling and assigning. See, previously in 1 Corinthians, Paul used this word calling to describe when God calls us into a saving relationship with himself. Then he uses this word assigning, that God assigns each believer different spiritual gifts to build up the body. Now he takes both those words, he puts them together and says, that's what I'm talking about in your place of employment. He's telling men and women, you should remain in your jobs, your marital status, your social status, that the Lord has assigned to you, which God has called you. Paul says, stay exactly where you are and serve God because you've been called to that job, you've been assigned to that job, and learn to serve God and others through that job. See, the church, we've got to recover this view of work. Our society, unfortunately, is less inclined to come in church to a church just because we open the doors. Just because we open the doors on Monday and Wednesday night and Sunday night, people aren't just like, ooh, the church is open, let me go. So what we have to do as Christians is learn to befriend and engage our non-Christian co-workers. We have to show them the love of Christ by investing in them and being patient with them and model what it's like to follow Jesus. Did you realize that your current job is exactly the one that God has called you to and assigned you to at this moment? It's a high calling wherever you're working. At the same time, God has assigned and equipped believers to build up the body of Christ with spiritual gifts, right? But he also equips all people with talents and gifts for various kinds of work for the purpose of building up human community. In other words, your spiritual gifts are not more important than the talent and gifts that God has given you to do your job. Let me say that again. Your spiritual gifts are not more important than the talents and gifts that God has given you to do the job where he has you right now. So let me shift just a little bit here. How do we work in this way? How do we kind of recapture this idea of work? How do we view our jobs as not just good, but also they're creative, they're cultivating as a way to serve God and serve others? Well, the way we learn to work like this is to not work. We learn to work in this way by learning to rest. The way we learn to work is by first resting. Now, I know I'm speaking from personal experience here. Rest is hard for some of us. We never stop working. We're always at work. Maybe not physically, but mentally, we are always there. And many of us, unfortunately, brag about how much we work. Oh, I'm so busy. I do this and this and this. And we brag to other people that we work and never rest. But see, when we rest, we show the world that we really trust God, that he's sovereign in our work, our welfare, in our provision. But when we don't stop working, when we never rest, we send the world a conflicting message. You know, I trust in God's provision. I just work all the time in case he doesn't provide. Resting is not, I'll rest when I'm dead. If you think that, you have a very immature faith. At the end of your life, not many people say, you know, I just work too little. You know, I wish I had just worked more. What do we see Jesus doing in the New Testament? I mean, he came to bring salvation. Don't you think he would constantly, never stop, always work, never take a break, and yet we see Jesus resting? There's a storm on a boat, and Jesus is taking a nap. He gets up early to pray, to worship, to rest with his Father. He even keeps the Sabbath. The fact is, God knows your heart and my heart so well that he takes an entire commandment to tell us to stop working. He says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of thy work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath day to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, anything. Some of us as parents and grandparents need to apologize to our children and grandchildren for never stopping our work. They need to hear that from us. Why is it so hard for us to stop? Why can't we rest? I think it's because we don't trust God is really sovereign to provide everything that we need. Yet what do we find God doing? Let's go back to what he's doing. After he works for 6 days, what does he do? He rests. He stops working and he commands his people, follow me. You work and then you rest. We work because God works and we rest because God rests. But we don't like to stop working. We're restless, right? This is why St. Augustine famously said, you, God, have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. If you trust in God, if you're a believer here, do you demonstrate to your family that you trust in God by stopping the work? Are you willing to lose a business deal? Are you willing to not advance in your career? Or maybe not take on another Bible study? Or just say no to someone, I can't meet you, just to show that you really do rest, that you do trust in God. The truth is that God doesn't need you or me to accomplish his plans. So, okay, Pastor, how do I work then? How do I rest properly? Well, it all begins by resting in Jesus' finished work that he accomplished on the cross. You and I can only learn to work properly and rest properly when we learn to stop and rest in what Christ has done for us on the cross. When Jesus was, his purpose was to die for us. His work was to accomplish salvation. And he worked and he worked. He rested in between and he worked. And he's sitting on the cross. He's dying. His work is done. And what does he say? It is finished. I'm done. This is how Jesus, this is why he can promise us in Matthew, come to me all who are heavy laden, because I will give you way more work to do. He will give you rest. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. We don't have to work like it all depends on us. This is where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says something very interesting. He says in verses 9 through 10, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's saying there's a complete rest that's coming for us. But look, for whoever has entered God's rest, he's talking about now, has also rested from his works as God did from his. He's saying you can rest in Christ. You can start there. You can stop the pushing and being restless. You can be calm in Christ. Only in Christ can you truly rest. Only in Christ can we truly learn to work. Think about the pattern God established in Genesis, right? What did he do? He said, I worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. So therefore, you are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day, which would be Saturday. But then we see the pattern flipped upside down in the New Testament. Christ comes, and what does he do? He's raised on the first day of the week, Sunday. So instead of working and then resting, he takes that and goes, boom, and flips it upside down. Now we begin with rest. We rest in Christ. We worship with others. We are reminded it's not my work, it's His work. I can trust Him. He's good. He's going to provide for me exactly what I need. Then we work out of that rest. Christians don't work for the weekend. We start with rest. Then we work from that rest. Realizing that, God, this job you've given me, though I've complained and grumbled about it, is a good job. It's a good place to work. And I see now that you've given me this ability to cultivate and create with this job. This is an amazing thing you've given me for the time being, maybe the rest of my life, I don't know. And through this job now, because I've rested in Christ, I can serve you and serve others through this work that you've given me. Are you resting in Christ? Are you spending today finding rest in Jesus and then out of that working tomorrow or the job that God has called and assigned you to? I would implore you to consider, take Jesus's finished work, completed work on the cross, take that into the center of your life and learn from that to work and to rest and glorifying God and what He's called you to do. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good gift of work. We thank you for taking our work and investing it with significance and with purpose. We also thank you for the gracious gift of rest. We pray that on this day you would help us to honor you by resting, by worshiping, and help us to honor you and glorify you the rest of the week through our work. And that we would pray in Christ's name. Amen.